Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
What we can learn, the Bible said in Ephesians 2:7 that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Boy, I love verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. It's not something that we work to earn. It's a gift that God gave us, and it come by grace. Goes on to say, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I'm not going to spend much time on this, but I just want to say this. Verse 10 comes after verse 8, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. After salvation comes works. Works will never bring salvation, but once we are saved, we'll have a desire to do something for the Lord. Father, help us tonight as we look into your word. I pray, God, that we get a clear understanding from it. Help Brother Jonathan as he teaches the smaller kids tonight. Brother Elijah as he's preaching, God, to the teenagers tonight. God, we'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Ephesians around 64 A.D. You'll find one of the themes of the book is the exceeding riches of the grace of God. Now, let me show you two or three quick outlines, and then we'll dive into it a little bit more. Chapter number one, the blessing that can never be depleted. Chapter number two, the building that can never be demolished. In chapter number three, there's the bequest that can never be disputed. In chapter four, there's the body that can never be decomposed. In chapter number five, there's the bride that can never be divorced. And in chapter number six, there's the battalion that can never be defeated. You can say it this way. Chapter number one, the believer's possessions in Christ. Chapter two, the believer's position in Christ. Chapter three, the believer's privilege in Christ. Chapter four, the believer's progress in Christ. Chapter five, the believer's power in Christ. And in chapter number six, there's the believer's protection in Christ. You that knows your Bible knows chapter number six, and we'll say more about it as we get there. But chapter number six deals with the armor of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has given us, and there is a protection in Christ. One said it this way, chapter number one, there's the believer is enriched in God's wealth. In chapter number two, the believer is established in God's word. In chapter number three, the believer is engrossed in God's wonder. Chapter four, the believer is enabled for God's work. And once we are saved, he will enable us to do something for him. Chapter number five, the believer is empowered for God's work. And in chapter number six, the believer is equipped for God's warfare. And boy, I think about that. Man, what a great outline of those six chapters. We're enriched in God's wealth. We're established in his word. We're engrossed in his wonder. We're enabled in his walk. We're empowered for his work. And we're equipped for warfare. You know what Ephesians is saying? It's saying this. No matter what you face after you're saved, I got you covered. Can I just say it that way? He's saying no matter what you face after you get saved, I've got you covered. Chapter 1, 2, and 3, Christ is the source of the believer's wealth. In chapter 4 and 5, Christ is the strength for the believer's walk. And in chapter number 6, Christ is the sufficiency for the believer's warfare. And again, I'll say a whole lot more about chapter 6 when we get there. But I say this to you tonight. Christ is our sufficiency when it comes to warfare. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood tonight. And I'm going to tell you what we wrestle against. We wrestle, and I'll just say it this way, we wrestle against the demons of this world is what we wrestle against. If you've got a problem with me, it's really not you that does, but it's Satan working through you. It's not that we fight against each other. You know how many times you just stand up and have a knockdown drag out in church? A physical knockdown drag. You know, a lot of times we'd probably get over things a whole lot quicker if we did have one. I remember as a boy going to school, man, you had a disagreement with somebody and you went around behind the gym at lunchtime. One of the two of you was going to tote one, then you went in the lunchroom and ate lunch together and forgot about it. That's a problem with a lot of this generation. They've never had just a good old country boy whooping. A bunch of these sissies walking around today. I better hush. Bunch of these sissies walking around today that wants to hide behind the keyboard and behind the phone. They've never had a whooping. But anyway, that's not the kind of fighting I'm talking about. It wouldn't hurt some of them. It'd help them. But anyway, that's not the kind of fighting I'm talking about. We wrestle in a spiritual realm today. And I'm going to tell you something, the demonic powers and the spiritual realm of spiritual warfare is greater today than I believe than it's ever been. Now think about this with me. When we look into the book of Ephesians, you'll find the key word is in. It appears approximately 80 times in the book of Ephesians. The key phrase is in Christ, or one of his other titles, names, or pronouns that he is referring to him. In Ephesians, as in most of his writings, Paul deals with a positional truth first and then with practical truth. In chapter number 1 through 3, Paul deals with a position. But in chapter 4, 5, and 6, he deals with a practice. Can I say it this way? In chapter 1 through 3, he deals with doctrine. Then in chapter 4, 5, and 6, he deals with doing. And I want to say this to you tonight. You need to make sure your doctrine's right while you're doing. Are you with me? A lot of times, man, I seen something the other day. An individual made a post, and whenever I read it, I thought, man, you need to go study the Bible. Everybody all right right there? Everybody got real quiet when I said that. It wasn't none of y'all, okay? If it was off wall enough, if it had been, I'd have probably called you and said, hey, look, let's talk about that. Can we have a Bible study? Let me explain that to you. People use the Bible today in terms out of the Bible today, and they have no clue what they're talking about, man. You need to make sure your doctrine's right as you're doing, and Paul is dealing with that. As you look at the believer's wealth in Christ, you discover the word riches is mentioned 5 times in chapter 1 through 3. 5 is the number of grace. All these riches are ours by the grace of God. We have what we have today by the grace of God. Paul said it this way, I am what I am today. What? By the grace of God. We have what we have in the Lord, not by our merit, not by what we've done, but by the grace of God. Let's look at them. Chapter number 1 with me tonight. Ephesians chapter number 1, look in verse number 7. The Bible said this, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Number 1, there is the riches of His grace. Look in verse number 18. The Bible said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So you see the riches of his grace. There's the riches of his glory. Go with me to chapter number 2 and verse number 7. Chapter number 2, verse number 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. There's the riches of his grace in chapter number 1, verse 7. There's the riches of his glory in chapter 2, verse 7. But then again, he brings us back to grace. And notice what he says about it this time. The exceeding riches of his grace. And can I just say this about the grace of God? I'm going to say a lot about the grace of God tonight. But can I say this about it? It is exceeding tonight. I don't understand the grace of God. I don't know why God would be so graceful to us. I don't know why God would do for us what he does. Well, watch this. There's the riches of Christ, chapter 3, verse number 16. Chapter 3, verse number 8, I'm sorry. Unto me, whom less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And you say, well, preacher, what is he talking about? Can I just say it real simple? Here's what he's talking about. The goodness of God. The very goodness of God. And then in chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible said that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his power. Watch this. In the inner man. The riches of his glory helps the inner man. So there's five different times in chapter 1 through 3 that we see the believer's wealth in Christ because we are rich in him. We're not rich in ourselves. We're rich in the Lord. Amen. Now watch this. As you look at the believer's walk in Christ, you will discover the word walk is mentioned in five places in chapter 4 and 5. Not only is our wealth of the grace of God, but our walk is also of the grace of God. The reason that we're able to do what we do, the reason we're able to walk the way that we walk, is because of grace. God gives us grace to do that. Now, chapter 4, verse 1, watch this. He's dealing with our walk. Here's what he says in chapter 4, number 1, verse number 1. He says that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We are to walk worthy. This means we are to have a suitable walk. In other words, the world should see us walking worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this, number 2, chapter 4, verse 17. We are not only to walk worthy, but the Bible said in chapter 4, verse 17, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So he says this, walk worthy, but then walk not as other Gentiles walk. This means that we are to have a separated walk. We're not to look like everybody else. We're not to walk like everybody else. We're not to talk like everybody. It is to be a separated walk. So watch this. He talks about this, walk worthy. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. Chapter 5, verse 2. Chapter 5, verse number 2 says this, and walk in love. And walk in love. This means we are to have a surrendered walk. There's a suitable walk, there's a separated walk, but this is dealing with a surrendered walk. Let me tell you the reason that we should have a surrendered walk, and our walk should be a walk of love. And he said this, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And let me just say this to you tonight, he's dealing with this surrendered walk. What did Christ do for us? That's what he's talking about. He was willing to die so that we could live. Now, let me tell you what we should be willing to do. If we love Him like He loved us, we are willing to die to ourselves and live to Him. We are crucified with Christ. That's what the Bible said. He said in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Our walk is to be a surrendered walk. In chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible said this, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So He deals with a suitable walk. He deals with a separated walk. He deals with a surrendered walk. But right here is a straightforward walk. It is walking as children of light. In other words, we're walking like a Christian. We're letting our light shine. You remember the song, Won't Let Satan It Out? I'm going to let it shine. Are you with me? Y'all, I won't hide it under a bush. Y'all remember that song? Maybe I need to teach y'all that song. Some of y'all looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You remember years ago we had all them little kids in the youth choir. They'd say, shine all over Low Gap. I'm going to let it shine. That's what He's saying here. We are to walk as children of light. Watch this, chapter 5, verse 15. So then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So there's a suitable walk, there's a separated walk, there's a surrendered walk, there's a straightforward walk, but there is a self-disciplined walk. What did He say? Walk circumspectly. We are to have a self-discipline, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And I want to say this to you tonight. We should have a self-disciplined walk. We should have a self-disciplined walk. I heard somebody say one time, everybody stay with me. I heard somebody say one time, they opened their mouth too much. And then they went on to say this, that's just the way the Lord made me. Can I tell you something? You are to have a self-disciplined walk. Are you with me tonight? That's just my nature. You die to your nature. I'm preaching good. You die to your nature. I was doing a premarital counseling session on Monday night, and we was talking about communications, and I was talking about how you better be careful what you say, because once you said it, it's said. Everybody awake tonight? Once you said it, it's said. You can go back and apologize 497 times, but once it's said, it's said. You say, well, they'll forgive me. They may forgive you, but they never forget what you say. Well, they should. We're not Christ. We can't forget. We can choose the way we remember it. We cannot hold bitterness towards that person. But I'm going to tell you something. Somebody opens their mouth the wrong way, I tell you exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to mark them. That's what the Word of God says do. And we are to, I'm preaching good tonight. We're to have a self-disciplined life. So He deals with that. It's also interesting to note that there are five defensive weapons in the Word of God. Go even to chapter in the book of Ephesians. Go even to chapter number 6. Chapter number 6 says this, verse number 14. Stand therefore, go back to verse 13. Go back to verse 10. How about that? We ain't in no hurry, are we? Go back to verse 10. Look at verse number 10, Ephesians chapter number 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. That goes back to what I just said. We die to ourselves and we become strong in Him. He goes on to verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I'm telling you, that's where we're at today. That's where we're at today. When the devil was kicked out of heaven, there's a whole group of angels went with him. That's the demonic world that we fight today. The demonic spirit, and it's right here, he's showing it to us. He says, verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, watch this, to stand. When that evil day comes, we enter into it standing, and we exit that day standing. We don't fall to temptation. We stand. Here's the way that we do that. Stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Think about this. This teaches us in Ephesians chapter number 6. There's five defensive weapons. This teaches us that our warfare is also of the grace of God. Did you catch that? We're standing by the grace of God. We will remain standing by the grace of God. The girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation. There's only one offensive weapon that is mentioned in Ephesians 6. And here's what he said. And the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Which is the Word of God. If time would permit us tonight, we would go back. Brother Robert, will you help me tonight? Will you give some out on that side, one of them to everybody? And Brother Josh, will you help me and give one of them to everybody? There's 100 of these. I think we've got enough. If not, somebody look on with each other. Don't read that. Don't know. Everybody turn it over where you can't see what it says. Okay, let me finish what I'm saying and then we'll go to that. I'm telling you, if time would permit us, we'd go to Matthew chapter number 4. Jesus is on the mountain of temptation. He's just come off of a great victory, and that's what happens whenever we come off of a great victory. The devil hits us the hardest. Mark it down. You say, preacher, do you love days like Sunday? I do and I don't. You say, well, that's crazy. I love them. But I'm going to tell you what, before midnight Sunday night, I was fighting hell by the acre. You say, preacher, that's crazy. Oh, I agree with you. I agree 100% with you. But I'm telling you, after great victories in our life, the devil's going to come against you. That's what happened in Matthew chapter number 4. And you know what Jesus did 3 different times? He said, it is written. Let me tell you what your defense is today or your offense is today. It's this right here. It's the Word of God. How do we fight Satan? By the Word of God. I remember years ago, I'm trying to think what year it was. It would have been probably the mid-1990s, somewhere in there. Some of y'all y'all don't even know what the 1900s is. But anyway, the mid-1990s, we was in Jamaica. We was on a missions trip. There's probably 50 of us, and the biggest majority of that was young people. And we was having a vacation Bible school, and we went by this place that just looked like an old rundown shack that was falling in, and I mean, there's no way nobody was staying there. And I'll never forget, the missionary said, that's where Binky lives. And I said, who? He said, that's where Binky lives. We call him Madman Binky. And I said, well, I'm not interested in meeting Madman Binky. He said, he's demon possessed. You got to think, I was 13, 14 years old. Boy, I'm telling you, whenever he said that, the hair stood up on my back. I had sat numerous nights with Noah Fry listening to him. Miss Ganny, you may have heard him tell this story, but if a saved person or if a person is saved, they cannot be possessed by a demon, but they can be oppressed. Are you with me tonight? Now, it's a whole nother message within itself. If a person is possessed with a demon, they're not saved. But a saved person can be. And I'm going to tell you something. Demon possession is real. I want to be careful here because I understand that there is some chemical things in people's body, and there is such things as a bipolar chemical imbalance that is diagnosed. It's true. You see it in the blood. Well, I understand that. But I'm going to tell you what a lot of this mental health junk is. It's demon possession. That's exactly what it is. You need to, and we're thinking about having him to come back and preach it again. But Brother Steve Pope preached a message here one time about the dangers of drug addiction and how it opens up the spirit world that was unreal. I want to say something to you. Now, I'll never forget old Madman Binky. We went to Vacation Bible School and started Vacation Bible School the next day. And whenever we got started, man, there's 200 or 300 kids from that little area in Jamaica. We wouldn't where everybody goes to vacate. Are you with me? There's 200 or 300 kids out there, and man, we was having a big old time. And all of a sudden, here come this guy across the field. And the missionary said, oh, that's Madman Binky. And I thought, Madman Binky don't need to come around here. Y'all with me? I wasn't interested in Madman Binky. He kept coming closer, and he kept coming closer, and the missionary said, we need to get the kids and bring them inside the buildings. Just look, I mean, it probably wasn't as big as our fellowship hall is. He said, we need to get them and bring them inside the building. I'll never forget, we started rounding all the kids up and got them started towards the building, and he continued towards us, and he had, Brother Brian, he had a blanket over his arm, and his other arm was up in it. And whenever he got probably from here to the wall back there from us, he flipped that blanket off and he had a machete. And he started just some of the awfulest jibber jabber, 3 or 4 or 5 different voices at the same time coming at us with that machete. You say, what'd you do? I run in that building with all them other kids. Man, that's above my pay grade at 13 years. It's above my pay grade today. And I'll never forget my daddy and that missionary and Brother Kenneth York, Brother Stephen Lineberry, and a few of the other men stood out there and they started quoting Scripture. And I want to say this to you. It's important to memorize the Scriptures. It's important to memorize it. Matter of fact, going into the new year, we're starting a new program with the teenagers really pushing Scripture memorization. Because it's important. Those men started quoting Scriptures about the blood. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives, even unto death. They began quoting the Bible. And I'll never forget, he became closer and closer. And they just kept quoting the Bible. One of the men said, we plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ over you. And man, I'm telling you, that dude humbled down and he turned around and run back off of that property. Let me tell you what it was. They fought it with the right thing. They fought it with the Word of God. If you'd have went out there and approached that man, I'm going to tell you what would have happened. Probably the biggest part of them would have got diced up and sliced into pieces. What did they fight it with? They fought it with. Now, I'm not saying that if somebody's breaking in your home, you just start quoting the Bible to them. There's some common sense that goes in all this. Are you with me? Y'all, come on now. And I'm going to tell you something. Right here, and he shows us that in Ephesians. We fight the battle with the Word of God. All right, now turn your paper over. The main theme in the book of Ephesians is grace. That's what it is. You've heard me mention it several different times. This is grace in all six chapters. Chapter 1, the gift of His grace, the results of His grace, the abounding of His grace, the course of His grace, the enlightenment of His grace. That's an acrostic of grace. Can I just say that again? The results of His grace, there's adoption, exception, or acceptance and an atonement. Chapter number 2, the greatness of His grace, the reconciliation of His grace, the abolishment of His grace, the connection of His grace, and the establishment of His grace. Boy, I'm about to shout. If you're not getting a hold, thank God for grace. Look, chapter number 3, the glory of His grace, the revelation of His grace, the access of His grace, the circle of His grace, the expanse of His grace, chapter 4, the gratitude of His grace. What about this? The reality of His grace, the accomplishments of His grace, the commitment of His grace, and the expression of His grace. Chapter 5, the growth of His grace, the relationship of His grace, the awakening of His grace, the controlling of His grace, the empowerment of His grace. Chapter 6, the governing of His grace, the responsibility of grace, the armor of grace, the connection of grace, and the enslavement of grace. Can I just say this to you tonight? Thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. You mean, I've heard my daddy say it so many times. If it wasn't for grace, I'd be in hell, in jail, or out on bail. I've heard him say it, I don't know how many times. He said, if it wasn't for the grace of a holy God, I'd be in hell, in jail, or out on bail. And can I just say this? That applies to every one of us here tonight. If it wasn't for the grace of God, if it wasn't for the grace of God, you look back over your life at some of the, I'll give you a Ryan Hayes term, some of the stupid things that you've done. He don't say stupid, it's stupid. My daddy's, just, it's a Wilkes County thing. Some of the things that we've done, Brother Aaron. You know what he said? It said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Not just some of them, not just after I get saved, all the days of my life. Boy, thank God for grace tonight. Thank God for the grace of God tonight. I remember, I'll give you this. Miss Tanya, come start playing. So I was thinking about this. We was coming home Friday night, and Brother Brian and Miss Tina had went with us to that event. We was coming back home, and Miss Tina throwed off on my driving a little bit for some reason. And a lot of y'all don't know this. Some of you do, but me and Miss Tina pretty much grew up together. We went to school together. And I'll never forget one night after a ball game, she had a big leg brace on where she'd blowed her knee out. And we got in the truck, and it was just a little bit of ice. And I thought, man, what a great time. This is going to be fun tonight. Man, we took off. I mean, Charles, driving like you do part of the time, cutting tail spins, just acting a fool. And you know what? Honestly, it's just the grace of God that something didn't happen to us. It's just the grace of God. How many times? I remember me and one of the girls was fixing to leave Mom and Daddy's whenever they pastored at Northwood. And if you've ever been around my daddy much at all, if you've ever been to his house, especially if you've ever been to his house, he's probably going to say something like this when you start to leave. Hey, wait a minute, I want to tell you something. It don't matter how many times you try to leave, my daddy's probably going to say, hey, let me tell you something. Brother Charles, I got out there to the truck, and I told Dad, I said, we got to go. He said, well, let me tell you something. I said, man, I got to go. He said, John, just wait. He said, one day I'll be dead and gone. He likes to throw that in there. So you feel obligated, Brother Brian, to sit there and listen to him not tell you anything, but when you start to leave, let me tell you something. I got something I want to tell you. So I got to the truck. He said, let me tell you something. I want to tell you something. I want to talk to you about something. And I said, man, you better talk fast. He said, I want to talk to you about something. I said, we'll talk. And I cut the truck off, got back out of the truck, stood there and talked about nothing. for probably 15 or 20 minutes more. And I got back in the truck, and I said, I've really got to go. He said, I need to tell you one more thing. And I said, you better say it as I'm pulling out the driveway, Daddy. I've really got to go. He said, wait a minute, listen. I don't even know if he remembers this. He said, wait a minute, listen. I said, what? He said, just listen. I said, I am listening. He said, it's sirens. Well, you know, we're in the South. Oh, man, cut the truck off, open the door. You listen to see which way they turn, see where they're going. Y'all might as well nod your heads up and down. And if you as country as we was as a boy growing up, we'd get in the car and ride up the road and try to find it. Now, listen. He said, man, they're going down 601. I said, well, I wonder what happened. He said, I don't know. I said, well, Daddy, I've really got to go. He said, all right, be careful. I said, I love you, pal. Got in the truck, turned left on 601, went down the road about a half a mile, maybe a mile, to where the old putt-putt course and driving range used to be at. Some of y'all know where I'm talking about on 601. Man, they was a horrible wreck. They had the road shut down. And I asked the guy standing there, I knew him, I said, hey, man, what's the deal? I said, you think I'm going to get through very quick? He said, no, preacher. He said, you ain't going to get through for a while. He said, I know we've got one, if not two, fatalities. He said, they're flying air carrier. I said, probably I ought to just turn around and go a different way. He said, yeah, that'd probably be the best thing to do. So I did. And as I started back up the road, and I went around and hit center road and come back around that way, tears began to swell up in my eyes. You know what that was? That was nothing but the grace of God keeping me from being right in the middle of that, and me and my little girl being called out into eternity. It's all of grace tonight. While we stand here tonight, while we worship the Lord, while we're still alive, everything, you know what it is? It's the main theme of the book of Ephesians. It's just the grace of a holy God. In your mind, there's no doubt you could think back in something right now where you think, I should have never made it through that. I should have. Let me tell you what it was. It's just the grace of God.